As the Lord will enable us this evening, I would like us to consider the chapters that we read together this evening, the events that we find in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, and the text that we can focus on initially is Joshua chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And I would like us to consider this passage tonight, not merely as a history. We often think of the Old Testament teaching as history. But what we have in the Old Testament is God revealing to us, to his saints in every age, how he deals with his people. And there is much within this account of the crossing over the River Jordan that speaks to us as believers in Christ today. We find here the children of Israel. Moses, their great leader, has died, and the people of Israel are left. Joshua is to assume the place that Moses had as the leader of the children of Israel. And the Lord gave Joshua such clear instructions. In chapter 1 verse 2, he makes it clear what he is to do. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. This was the work that God had entrusted to Joshua. Moses had taken the people of Israel 40 years. They had been in the wilderness, having come out of Egypt. But God had not permitted Moses to lead the people into the promised land. Moses could view it from afar. This was the ministry that God had given to Joshua, to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And we find here also this image of the Ark of the Covenant. It is there central to the movement of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is there. We read of it in verse 3 of chapter 3. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. You know that between chapters 3 and 4, there are 17 references to the Ark of the Covenant. It seems to meet us at every turn. Wherever the people of Israel are going, the Ark of the Covenant is in their midst. And the Ark of the Covenant is there, reminding us of God's presence amongst his people Israel. The Ark of the Covenant containing the law. And it is the Lord who is leading his people. It is the Lord who is going before them as they go into the Jordan. It is the Lord who cuts the waters of the Jordan and who holds them up as in a heap to let his people walk through as by dry land. It is the Lord who is leading them. The whole miracle from start to finish. It's not Joshua's miracle. It is a miracle by the hand of God. And all of the Israelites are there. They're there as active spectators of what God is doing. They are active spectators of the power of God. And notice in verse 4 how there is a distance. And the distance is specific. There shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length, around a mile. The people are to follow the Ark of the Covenant, but there is to be about a mile different distance between them and the Ark. And the reason for this was so that all of the people of Israel would observe and would see what God was doing. You see, if the crowd had simply followed in one procession the ark, they wouldn't have been able to see what God was doing. But there was this distance of a mile, and all of the children of Israel were standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they could see ahead of them the Levitical priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord has told them so precisely that once the priests' feet will enter the Jordan River, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God, the waters of the Jordan River will be rolled up into an heap. Now, this was not because of anything, any holiness of the ark. The distance between them and the ark was to allow them to observe the work of God. It was not because of any holiness within the ark. The Ark of the Covenant symbolizes God's presence. And there is there an idea for them of the majesty, the glory of God, the presence of the Lord in their midst. And the Lord goes before them, setting a clear path through the Jordan River. The Lord has commanded Joshua, in verse 5 we read, the people are told to consecrate themselves. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. The Lord was going to do a great wonder in their midst. And it was important that the people were sanctified and prepared in their souls to observe the work of God. They must prepare themselves. How would they sanctify themselves? They would wash their garments, their clothing. They would abstain from sin. They would confess their sins before God. And so, friends, should the people of God in every day. If we expect the Lord to work in our midst, so we ought to consecrate and sanctify ourselves before we gather to worship with the people of God. We ought to confess our sins to the Lord, abstain from sin, prepare our souls. And that's a challenge for us today. Do we rightly prepare our souls for worshiping the Lord? We may not observe the rivers being opened before us, but when we gather as a worshiping people, we worship the same God. And we ought to sanctify ourselves as we meet in the public worship of God. And if we fail to see any grandeur or majesty or beauty in the Lord, it is because of a lack of preparation in our own souls. Now, the Lord had a purpose here. The Lord's great purpose was that the people of Israel would accept Joshua as their leader appointed by God. Notice what the Lord says to Joshua in verse 7. Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua had to take up the mantle of the great man of God, Moses. And the people had to recognize Joshua as a man sent from God. And the Lord here was to display to all Israel that here Joshua is a man set apart by the Lord as the leader of the children of Israel. You see, the people here were likely despondent. Moses has died, the great leader of the church. They've come to the end of an era, and they don't know what's ahead of them. They had seen the miracles performed in the days of Moses, and they would ask, what now? But the Lord here encourages his servant Joshua that as he was with Moses, so he will be with him. And so it is, child of God, tonight for you. If you are a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua, is your God. There was here a crisis situation. Moses has died. The people haven't reached the promised land. A change of leadership. And it was essential that the people put their faith and their confidence in Joshua. It was essential that Joshua himself felt secure that he was undertaking the work of God. That Israel were confident that he was a man competent under God to lead them as a people. See, there is always a problem if you have no confidence in the leadership. God knew that his people needed confidence in Joshua, because once they had crossed over the Jordan River, they were to enter into war with the Canaanites. Now, in the war between the states, General John Pope led his troops, and he marched them round and round until they were exhausted and until they had no food left. They had run out of supplies. They were physically exhausted. And it was clear to John Pope's troops that their leadership did not know what was ahead of them. So when John Pope brought his troops to face Stonewall Jackson and to face Stonewall Jackson's guns, they expected the worst. They had no confidence in their leadership, and they expected the worst. And God knew that Joshua needed to have the confidence of the people of Israel. And here, in this great miracle, is where he is to place his seal of approval on Joshua through this great event. Here we find the God of heaven stooping down to dam the waters of the Jordan and to set his seal on his servant Joshua. We read in chapter 4 and verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And Joshua said to the people now, verse 10 of chapter 3, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. And the Lord is showing if he can dry up the rivers. And Joshua is telling them, if God can let us cross through the Jordan, then surely he will be with us as we go into battle with the enemies of the people of God. Surely the Lord will be with us so that we will overcome our enemies. And you know that the reasoning is so similar to the reasoning of the apostle in Romans chapter 8. Thinking of what has happened in the experience of God's people through the sufferings of Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 32, where we read. Verse 31, what then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God gave his son Jesus Christ so that we might have life, then shall he not also give us all things? If God will open the Jordan River to let us walk through us on dry land, shall he not be with us so that we might conquer and that we might take the promised land to be our own? The God who delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, who kept them all these years as they wandered through the wilderness, who took them through the Red Sea, who dried up the Jordan River, the God who sent his son to die on Calvary's cross so that we might have life and have it in all its fullness. The God who raised his son on the third day with power over death and over the grave. Friends, these are some of the most powerful examples of God's love to his people that we have in Scripture. They are, as someone said, explosions of God's power that ought to color the horizon of every believer's life. When we look back to what God has done for his people from the beginning of this world. Here we have a great demonstration of power. And surely, friends, when the Lord can deal with all the obstacles that face his people, he can deal with all the anxieties and the crises that will face you as you live the Christian life. Notice the detail, and there's so much detail in the Word of God. Notice the detail as we read of them passing over in verses 14 to 17. When the people set out from their tents to pass over Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Notice that these words in brackets. Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Now, that these words are there just to show us that this was a great miracle performed by the Lord. The time of harvest for the Jews would be springtime, the end of April, the beginning of May. And that is the time when the river would burst its banks. You see, the Lord didn't take them through the Jordan, when the Jordan, in a time of drought, when it had almost dried up. No. The God of the Bible always seems to show us his might and power by doing these great miracles when they seem so unlikely. As the people of Israel approach the Jordan, they find the banks of the river are bursting. They see the flow of the river as it rushes down before them with a steep gradient. It all seems so unlikely. And we also know that that floodplain would be full of brush and jungle growth. The river would have been a mile wide. It was fast flowing. And this is when God took them through the Jordan. At a time when it looked impossible. And that is so often the way God works. When the people of God are helpless, and they approach the difficulties before them in their helplessness, the Lord is displaying to them that it wasn't their work. They didn't contribute towards the opening of the Jordan. It was his work. It is the Lord who delivered the Israelites. And it is the Lord who delivers each and every one of us from the problem of our sin. The psalmist could say in Psalm 121, "Our help cometh from the Lord." And here the Lord has wrought a great miracle in taking his people through the Jordan. Every one of that nation was taken through safely to the other side, to the promised land. And then the Lord instructs them in chapter 4. He calls his people to remember what he has done. In chapter 4, verse 6, he commands them to gather 12 stones. 12 stones from the bed of the river Jordan. And to take one stone for every tribe of Israel. And once they had crossed over and they had camped for the night, there they would raise a cairn. A cairn with these 12 stones. And they would set them standing, so that in future generations, when the children will ask, "What do these stones mean?" you will tell them of the way the Lord dealt with you. That he took your fathers through the Jordan River to the promised land. And friends, we have here brought before us the importance of the principle of remembering what God has done. And the importance of teaching the young about what God has done for his people throughout the history of this world. Here they had experienced an unusual display of God's power. They had seen the work of the hand of God, and that work was to be remembered. And so there is a pattern of remembrance brought into the church. And do we not still have that pattern of remembrance in the church when our Saviour instructs his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me"? You know, if the Lord hadn't instituted the sacrament of his supper, I wonder how much emphasis there would be in the church of the suffering and the death of our Saviour. But he asked them to remember his death until he comes again. Friends, there are possibly some here who have never sat at the Lord's table and who know in their own hearts that they are the Lord's. I was in a church in Glasgow recently, and I heard a minister preaching on the importance of remembering the Lord's death and of going to the Lord's table. And he said in his sermon how, growing up in the Highlands, it was often said that the godliest man in the village never went to the Lord's table, or the godliest woman in the village never sat at the Lord's table. And we acknowledge that there were likely many of the Lord's people who never did sit at the Lord's table in this earth, who are now in glory. But the Lord has instructed his church to remember his death. And if you are a child of God tonight, the Lord is inviting you to come and remember his death. If everyone was to not take their places at the Lord's table, there would be no church on this earth. If everyone was to sit aside and leave the sacrament to others better than themselves, there would be nobody to take office in Christ's church to preach the gospel. Friend, if you are a child of God, the Lord commanded his people here, remember the work that he has done. And he commands his church here to remember the work of his Son, who died on Calvary's cross, who died to redeem a people for himself. And if you are a child of God, then it is your duty to remember him in his sufferings by taking your place at his table. In chapter 4 and verse 19, we are told, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. They came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And you sometimes ask, why are all these details included? Well, friends, it was 40 years to the very date that the children of God had begun to prepare from going out of Egypt. 40 years to the very date they crossed into the promised land. That same date marked the beginning of their redemption, and it marked the completion of their redemption as a people. They were brought from slavery in Egypt to possess a land prepared for them by the Lord. They were brought to be heirs of a land. And we have, friends, the Ark of the Covenant coming out of the Jordan, and the waters go back as they were. The Ark of the Covenant, many believe to be a type of Christ, a type of Christ in the Old Testament, a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went in to the sufferings of his people to allow every one of them to pass from bondage to sin to life in the promised land. He stood in the Jordan in our place, and he allowed us to cross over to the other side. What a deliverance. the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in his death. What deliverance there is for the people of God. He will break our bondage to sin. He will sustain us through the wilderness of this life. He will take us through the Jordan River. And he will take us, friends, at last to that promised land. That land that flows with milk and honey. Where all of his people shall be glad. And the Lord shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will take them, as the Saviour does, to his Father's house of many mansions. Friend, see that you find this Christ. See that you have this Christ as your own Saviour. He is the one who calls you tonight. Come unto me and be ye saved. He is the one who says, whosoever shall come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Friends, there is life, eternal life in the gospel. And the Saviour is calling you tonight, as he calls every son of Adam to come to him. And he assures you that if you come to him, confessing your sin, calling to him for mercy, that he will redeem you and he will bring you into that kingdom. He will bring you into a land which flows with milk and honey, which will sustain you for life and for eternity. See, friend, that you see to the needs of your soul. There is a Saviour who is willing to save to the uttermost all those that come to God through him. Let us pray. Gracious and most blessed God, we thank and praise thee, O Lord, tonight for the hope of the gospel. We praise thee, O Lord, for the faithfulness that was demonstrated to the children of Israel as they sojourned in the wilderness and as they were led through the Jordan River into that promised land. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst bring us as individuals to come to the Saviour who will take us through all the adversities of this life and who will at last take us into that kingdom that hath none end at all. We pray that thou, O Lord, would bless thy word, speak to souls, and that thou wouldst redeem us, O Lord. Keep us by thy grace and wash and cleanse us in the precious blood of Christ. For we ask all in his name and for his sake. Amen. We shall bring our service to a close now, singing to the praise of God in Sing Psalms, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and Sing Psalms, from the beginning of the psalm to the verse marked 5. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. When I kept silent, all my bones with groaning were worn out. Beneath your hand I felt entrapped, both day and night my strength was sapped, as in a summer's drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the guilt that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed, and you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. Let's sing these verses to God's praise. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin.